We're hurriedly working with these notes at the end of the hour, and I'd like you to look at I guess your page 7 is hopefully it's the same as mine. And at the top of the page, does it say none of these Hebrews were saved? Is that what page 7 says? Page 7. Do you don't have last week's notes? Anybody have last week's notes? Yeah, we got a review. And so what I want to do is review just briefly a comment that I made in last week's notes. And the point is that none of the Hebrews were saved in the sense that a believer is saved today. That is, none of them were born again. Although the word salvation is used 6 times in the book of Hebrews, and I've listed those places, it should be understood that this salvation that is referred to in Hebrews, and there may be an exception, but at this point I'm not aware of an exception, is more of a national salvation. It is a national salvation as well as a spiritual salvation. And we look at that in the light of Joel chapter 2. If you'll turn to Joel 2 in the Old Testament, if you'll turn to Joel chapter 2, I want to show you that what took place on Acts 2 was a partial fulfillment of what took place in the book of Joel, or in the book of Acts, in Joel 2. And that is so important because tradition has, you know, Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees, you've made the word of God of none effect by your tradition. And it's almost impossible for us to think. Last Sunday night, we had a fellow visiting. I hope he comes tonight. I don't know if he will or not, but I made one comment that the book of 1 Peter was written to Jews who were scattered. And that just put him out the building, you know, and I tried to talk to him a little bit. But, you know, this thing about meat and milk, the average Christian is hooked on tradition and milk. And if you show him anything different or contrary to his tradition, it's not contrary to Scripture. I haven't showed you anything contrary to Scripture. But I've showed you a lot of things that is contrary to modern Western Christianity. And, you know, and I don't know of any other way to do it. I am not to try to fit into any kind of a mold or any kind of a rut. I'm not trying to accommodate. I'm not trying to follow tradition to satisfy. You know, I know what to say to satisfy you. I'd know what to say. I'd know what to sing. I really would. I'd know the songs to pick and the programs to put on and what to teach. I mean, I could make you as comfortable as a bug in a rug. See? I could. I know how to do it. I would know how to do it. I couldn't do it. I couldn't be comfortable doing it because God's called me to make the comfortable uncomfortable. You know, the Bible says comfort the comfortless. The counter side of that is make the comfortable uncomfortable. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. See? So if you are uncomfortable tonight, I hope I can comfort you. But if you're just sorry and laid back and lazy and too lazy to study and listen and rightly divide and compare, then I just want to plow the field where you're, you know, where you're living. All right. So if you'll turn to Joel 2, I hope you have it, Joel 2:31. The problem is the average Christian who's critical about these things can't even find the book of Joel. You know, that's the whole point. That's the irony of it. You know, this guy was, you know, trying to talk and, you know, know what he's talking about. Joel 2. Look at the Joel 2:31. It says, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord to come. Now, you know, if you know anything, you know that that's talking about the day of the Lord, which is the tribulation period, which includes a 1,000-year millennial reign. The day of the Lord is not a 24-hour period in this context, in this usage. It involves not only the 7-year tribulation period, it involves the millennial reign of Christ. So then, in the beginning of that day of the Lord, in the beginning of it, and just before the kingdom is established, you're going to see the sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord to come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Now the Apostle Paul picks that verse up and uses it in Romans 10, verse 13, when he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But Paul took it out of context completely. And he had the liberty to do that because he was under the inspiration. And of course, all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and so on. Paul didn't do it ignorantly. He knew exactly what he was doing. But the truth is, in this dispensation, any man or woman who acknowledges that they're a lost, hell-bound, deserving sinner can call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting Him as their personal Savior, and be saved. That's Romans 10:13. But this text is not talking about that. This text is talking about somebody who's crying out for physical deliverance from the armies and that are invading their country. Notice it says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, a remnant on whom the Lord shall call." So this remnant we're talking about is a remnant of Jews that will be saved, as Luke chapter 1 refers to it. Now, we looked at Luke chapter 1 last week. I hate to go back and cover all that territory, but maybe we should. Let's go back to Luke chapter 1, and would you look in Luke chapter 1, look down at verse 68, and my point is, I want to show you the kind of salvation that this remnant is dealing with, the Hebrews are dealing with, the Jews are dealing with. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 68, he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and he hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of the David." Now, a horn in the Bible is symbolic of an animal that fights with its horns. Horns were used by animals to defeat the enemy and to ward off danger. And a mother antelope or an oxen or something that had horns, would gore an enemy that was trying to attack her babies. A horn is a type of power and salvation. That's what a horn, not the trumpet you blow in this context. This context, I'm talking about a trumpet you blow. I'm talking about the horn that you push with, that you fight with. Now notice it's a horn of salvation. So it's like a strong army coming in and delivering someone that's in jeopardy. Now notice again, he said, "It raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Now the us here is not you and me. The us is the nation of Israel. "As he spake with the mouth of his holy prophets," which we'll talk about in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1, "which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies." Now, don't spiritualize it and say, well, that's the devil. And No. That's talking about Rome and talking about Babylon and talking about the Greeks and about Israel's enemies. "And from the hand of all them that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers." The mercy promised to the fathers was, you read it in the book of Joel, there will be deliverance in Zion. "And to remember his holy covenant." That holy covenant was a covenant made with Abraham and with David. And then, of course, there is the new covenant that was made in the book of Ezekiel. "The oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us," watch it, "that being delivered out of the hand of the enemies, might serve him without fear." Now, Israel hasn't been able to serve God without fear for over 2,500 years. And even when they go to the synagogues in Israel today, they do so in fear. They have to have soldiers standing around to protect them. So, the writer, or the speaker here in Luke 1, was under the impression that the salvation promised to their nation was there, and he was right. Joel foretold of it. All right, would you go to Ezekiel chapter 11 in your Bible? Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11, and look at verse 17. Ezekiel 11, 17. Now, when this salvation that we're talking about is realized, there the conditions spoken of by Ezekiel will be fulfilled. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 17, therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will gather you from the people. That means they're scattered. Thus the book of James is written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Peter writes to the strangers that are scattered. The book of Revelation, the first seven churches are to scattered Jews. You get the picture? On the day of Pentecost, how hear we every man and speak in our language wherein we were born? And they were Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. They were scattered, and they're scattered today. So the conditions in the book of Acts are the same conditions that will exist after the rapture of the church. The Jews will be scattered and under great persecution as, you know, we're heading in that direction. I will gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered. And I will give you the land of Israel. That's the salvation we read about in Joel. That's the salvation we read about in Luke chapter 1. That's the salvation the 12 disciples expected. Even in Acts 1, 6, they said, will you restore the kingdom now to Israel? Now that you're alive, now that you're resurrected, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? Okay. And he shall take away the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from thence, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit. Now that's a born again now. That's born again. When Israel as a nation gets a new heart, the nation will be born again. Born again. Israel has never been born again as a nation yet, but it will be. Shall a nation be born in a day? Yes, it will. Now, and I will take the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh that they might walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances, do them, and they shall be my people and my God. Now that was not a mystery. That was prophesied back in the book of Ezekiel. It was not a mystery that Israel would be saved from her enemies. And after they were saved from their enemies, they would become evangelists and go into the rest of the world and preach the gospel to the Gentiles, the gospel of the kingdom. So the gospel of the kingdom is going to be offered by the nation of Israel during the tribulation period. There'll be a remnant of Jews. They'll go primarily into the Gentile world preaching to Jews only, just like they did in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, they went everywhere preaching to Jews only. And that's what's going to happen in the tribulation period at the beginning. Okay, so the church, the body of Christ, was a mystery and it kept secret from the foundation of the world until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. The mystery of the one body consisting of Jew and Gentile was never in the mind of the Hebrews. Can you think of any Hebrew in the Gospels? Now, there may be one. But can you think of any Hebrews in the Gospels and the early part of the book of Acts that felt that the Gentiles was part of their program? Can you think of one? Why can't you think of one? Why, even Simon Peter, some time after he was converted, refused to go to Cornelius, a Gentile. You get the picture? The program's totally different. See? You say, oh, he was prejudiced. Well, not really. Not really. He was still under the Old Testament concept that it was wrong to go and eat with them, just as God had told him in the Old Testament. They couldn't eat their food. All right? So then Jesus then told his followers if they would enter the kingdom, then they would have to endure to the end of the tribulation. And it would, and I think we ought to go to Matthew chapter 24 because the context in Matthew has to do with the kingdom. That's why in the book of Matthew we read about the kingdom of heaven repeatedly. And in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus, the disciples asked the Lord Jesus about the end of the world, the end of the age, and of His return. And He gives them a warning. He tells them that, look at verse 5, for many there shall come in My name, many saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, did you know when you get over into 1 John, do you know what 1 John warns you about over in 1 John? Little children, we know these are the last times. Why? Because there are many antichrists, and the spirit of antichrist doth work. That's right over before you get to the book of Revelation. See? So Jesus said, there will be many coming in my name, right before I come, actually there will be many coming in my name saying, I am the Messiah. And are saying that they are come in my name, but they're Antichrist. They'll deceive many. And then he goes on, nation shall not rise against nation. Look at verse 8. I was reading this, you know, you have this in also in Mark and Luke. And Mark and Luke talks about the earthquake. You look at verse 7, folks. For nation shall rise against nation. Now, if you've been watching the news, if you spend any time watching the news, you know that that's all that's going on, over, especially over in Asia and Europe, is one nation tipping another one. How would you like, do you think you could buy a modern-day map of Czechoslovakia? Try it. You can't. The lines have all been destroyed, and the whole area has been destroyed, and now there's still, you know, still killing going over there and trying to establish the boundaries. And it's, you know, you young people that are studying world history, if the Lord tarries, in 3 years from now, the maps you're studying right now will be obsolete. Now, why is that? Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. But notice something else. He says there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. Now, all these are the beginnings of sorrows. So what you and I are witnessing worldwide in the area of floods and famine and earthquakes and volcanoes and immorality and lawlessness and apostasy to the things of God, it's only the prelude. It's only the prelude. This world ain't seen nothing yet. And they don't want to see it, I can guarantee you. I don't want to see it. I want to be out of here. All right? So Jesus said that, well, in Matthew 24, I wanted to show you something else. Look up at Matthew 24 and verse 11. Matthew 24:11. He says, "And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many." So one of the signs also is deception. But in addition to deception is apathy, indifference, and that's what you find in the body of Christ, and of course many times among lost people. Notice it says, verse 13 or verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And folks are cold and calloused and hard and indifferent you know, there are other words too. All right. Verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let him which is in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is in the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. And goes on to talk about these events during that period of time. But Jesus made it very clear. He said, he that endures to the end shall be saved. You see. Down in verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, that's that remnant, those days shall be shortened. And I missed my point where he said, he that endures to the end. 13, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Now, if a Jew who starts out following Jesus Christ in the tribulation period wants to be saved, then he either has to be a martyr, he has to refuse to take the mark of the beast, or he has to endure to the end, you see. All right. Now, let's just move over to where we are tonight. I want to talk a little bit about that. And if you'll turn to John 16, I want to show you something. In John chapter 16, we'll look at 16. It's 14, 15, and 16. But the important thing to keep in mind is that Jesus knew he was going to be leaving, and he promised his disciples that the Holy Spirit would come after his departure and would give additional revelations to them, to help them. And there were other things they needed to know, but he says, you're unable to bear the things that I need to tell you. Right now, you can't endure them. And So at this time, after his ascension, the Holy Ghost would come and guide them into all truth. And he would show them things to come. Now, he's not talking about spiritual leadership absent from the revelation of God. In other words, there was additional revelation coming for them. Look at chapter 16, verse 12. He said, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, and for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now notice, it's the speaking and the showing. The Holy Spirit is going to speak to them, that's a voice, and show them things, that's visions. And that's what you have in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a vision. It's a revelation. It's a revealing. It's an unveiling. I'll show you things to come. Whereas in Hebrews and 1st and 2nd Peter and Hebrews and James and 1st and 2nd Peter and 1st and 2nd and 3rd John and Jude, it's the Holy Spirit speaking of things to come. There's not so much showing. He will show you things to come. He shall not glorify me. He shall receive of mine and then show it to you. So in other words, Jesus told them that after his departure, the Holy Spirit would come and give guidance to show them the things they needed to know in order to live for him in the coming day of the Lord. And those things to come are recorded in the book of Hebrews through Revelation. Now, God gave you something to help you through this church age. And that's the church epistles from Romans to Philemon. That's where you get church doctrine. And the foundational book for church doctrine is the book of Romans. It's the foundation book. It's one of the most marvelous books in the Bible when it comes to the doctrine of our salvation. I don't know of anything greater than the book of Romans. So the Holy Spirit gave you something, but he's talking to the Hebrews here about something he's going to give them. Now, if you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 8 back in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 8, and there you'll find that the book of chapter 8 deals with the nation of Israel in the tribulation period and throughout history, in fact, how that they always made an alliance with Gentile nations primarily for monetary purposes. I'll say it again. Down through history, Israel has made an alliance with Gentiles, sometimes for safety. They felt it was for safety, but many times it was for monetary purposes. Now, that's exactly what's going to happen when they make an alliance with the Antichrist and the nation that he represents. He will make an alliance. He'll make a federation with them. And that is the covenant that they sign, but it's not just with one person. It's with the nation that he represents. All right. So this alliance shows their disregard for God and His Word. This alliance shows that they don't believe God. So you've got a nation in unbelief. However, there is a remnant. There always has been a remnant that stood against it. And many times when they spoke out against it, they were put to death. Stephen said to the nation of Israel, "Which of our fathers have you not killed?" So it was the Hebrews, the Jews, who killed their own prophets. And they killed Stephen. They killed John the Baptist. They killed James. They killed Jesus. So it was the unbelieving Jews that killed their own believing people. Their people that believed the Word of God. And that's the way, in fact, that's the trouble they're having now. You've got a secular Israel, and you've got a very strong, fundamental Israel in the midst of that secular Israel. And they've got some clout, you see. Have you got that chapter? Chapter 8, would you go down to verse 12? Say ye not a confederacy. That's a rebuke, Isaiah, saying to the nation of Israel. Say, don't say a confederacy. To all of them whom his people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. And let him be your fear. That's what the prophet is saying. And let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, you don't have any trouble understanding the rock of offense. That's Jesus. He was the rock of offense that Israel stumbled over in his first advent. But notice again, it says, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal up the law among my disciples. See that word, disciples? It's easy to see that here is a prophecy of our Lord's 12 disciples. So what he's saying is, bind up the testimony and seal up the law among my disciples. I'll say it again. Bind up the testimony and seal up the law among my disciples. I will wait upon the Lord, and he that hideth his face from the house of Jacob. I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for what? For signs. They are for signs and wonders. I and the children which the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? For the living to the dead, to the law, and back to the law and the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. So the context is tribulation period again. And it has to do with a nation that was opposed to Christ. Within that nation there is a remnant. That remnant is led by the 12 disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 14 makes it clear that this is a prophecy of national Israel, and they've rejected their Messiah at his first and second advent. Just as the nation rejected him at his first coming, the nation will reject him at his second coming. But within it, there will be a remnant. In fact, there's only, my understanding, there's only be a third of the nation saved. Say, two-thirds of it's going to be destroyed. All right? But in Romans chapter 9, if you have 9:32, Romans 9:32, Jesus Christ was this rock or this stone of stumbling. And God said in Romans 9:32 and 33, behold, I lay, for they stumbled, that's the nation of Israel, they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written there in Isaiah 8, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Now Jesus Christ, now listen carefully, Jesus was not a stumbling stone and a rock of offense to the 12 disciples. He was not a stumbling stone and a rock of offense to those, to that remnant who believed. He was a stumbling stone and a rock of offense to those wicked high priests, scribes and Pharisees, and political leaders. They stumbled over him and missed their own salvation, that salvation I was talking about. Now, many Christians today are ignorant of the fact that Israel's fall is only temporary. Look at Romans 11, verse 12. Romans 11, 12. And by the way, in the book of Romans, the book I just mentioned has to do with doctrine for the church, but within that book, there's an explanation of why Israel is set aside, and there's three chapters there. They're parenthetical. And it's chapter 9, 10, and 11. And they all deal with Israel as a nation. And in chapter 11, verse 12, now if the fall of them, that's of the nation of Israel, be the riches of the world. Now how is the fall of Israel the riches of the world? Well, a couple of ways. One is the nation was scattered throughout the world and they took with them the Ten Commandments and some of the Old Testament teaching. But primarily, through them, the grace of God came to the Gentiles throughout the world through the Apostle Paul. So even though they fell, it turned out to be the riches of the world. Because you folks, we're all Gentiles, and we're saved as a church because of their fall. And had there been no fall, there would have been no church. You say, well, what about the Gentiles? Well, they'd had an opportunity to get saved and go into the kingdom. But there would have been no church. All right? So now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, look carefully, how much more their fullness? So the time is going to come when Israel will be full. I will take out the stony heart and I will put in them a heart of flesh. And the nation will be born in a day. For whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion shall be deliverance. You see. Now you need to notice there's two words in that text you just looked at in Romans chapter 11, verse 12. And they are the word fall and the word diminishing. Now, when this church age ends, Israel's fall and diminishing will end. And their fullness will begin. And their fall was foreseen by God, who in His infinite wisdom had the books of Hebrews through Revelation written for them to read during the Acts period, and especially during the day of the Lord. Now, I put a small graph, and when I say small, we need to pass out glasses so you can see it. But there's a little graph there at the bottom of that. It's a timeline. And you have the cross. It's pretty easy to see where you're at there on the cross. You have the Gospels before the cross. You have the book of Acts after the cross. The shaded area is the church. And that's the time that you and I are in. After the rapture of the church, then the tribulation, that word is wrath. There's a tribulation period of 7 years. And then, of course, that is followed by the return of Christ and a 1,000-year millennial kingdom. Now, if you'll turn in your Bible to the book of Romans chapter 11, I think you're there. You need to notice that Paul calls himself the apostle of the Gentiles. He's not one of the 12. Look at the text. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part hath happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. I don't know where I missed my... I wanted him to be the apostle to the Gentile. I thought I wrote that reference down. What is it? 11:13. All right. In 11:13, he's called the apostle of the Gentiles. And so he makes it clear that their fall is temporal and that they'll be grafted in again into the place of opportunity. Now, many Christians are ignorant of God's plan for the nation of Israel. So they've adopted what is erroneously known as covenant theology. Covenant theology. Holland, Michigan. I don't know if you know anything about Holland, Michigan, but that's about all you find there. It's the most difficult place in the world to try to preach the gospel because they're all five-point Calvinist. Everything's predestination and election, and they believe in covenant theology. Now, covenant theology is a branch of Christianity that teaches that the covenants made with Israel were forfeited by Israel. And when Israel rejected Christ, they forfeited their covenant promises. Now then, those promises have been transferred to the body of Christ in a spiritual sense. So the promised land now for us is heaven. You understand? Just as the real land for them was Jordan, they forfeited it. So Israel technically doesn't have any more promises for the land and so on. And, of course, some of them have a moderated view. They will say, well, yes, God is still going to give Israel the land. But some of them say no. But it's covenant theology, and the concept is that now you are spiritual Israel. How many of you ever heard that a Christian is a spiritual Jew? Almost all of you. See? That is a brand of covenant theology. There's nothing in the Bible that teaches that you are a spiritual Jew, or any kind of Jew, unless you were born a Jew, you see. And that's not in the Bible. It just so happened in your life. All right? So then, many Christians have adopted this view of covenant theology, and the false teaching robs Israel of its future blessing and promises. And this is done by teaching that God is finished with Israel, and the promises now are spiritual, and the church may claim them. And they go so far as to say that the church is spiritual Israel. Spiritual Israel. Now, this is one of the greatest errors in Christianity. The church is not Israel. Covenant theology is a false system of Bible interpretation. Now, the people are saved. I don't have any question about that. But God is not through with the nation of Israel. Verse 26 clearly states that Israel's blindness is only until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Today, we are in the dispensation of the church, which is primarily Gentile. When the last person of this church age is saved, then the fullness of the Gentiles will be complete and the rapture will occur. The day of the Lord will follow, and God will then resume His program with the Jew as it was in the Acts period. And look at Romans 11:26. Romans 11:26. In Romans 11:26, the writer says, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come a Zion, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Now once again, this is not talking about you, because ungodliness has not been turned away from you. Many Christians are just as ungodly as saved people. Right? Ungodliness hasn't been turned away from you. Ungodliness will be turned away from Israel physically as well as spiritually in the last part of the tribulation period, for the deliverer will come out of Zion and physically deliver them. You see, get the picture? So a Christian then is not a spiritual Israel as so many try to teach. And you ought to keep in mind that not all Jews are Israel. Listen carefully. Not all Jews are Israel. See? Not all Jews are Israel, and not all Israel, but all Israel are Jews. You see? So you keep in mind that not all Jews are Israel, but that all Israel are Jews. An Israelite. Remember what the Lord said about Nathanael? He said about Nathanael, he said that he is an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. He is an Israelite indeed. And Israel is more of a spiritual sense. Remember Jacob? What was his name? His name was changed. He was born Jacob because as a boy, you know, he grabbed his brother's heel when he was born. Heel grabber, supplanter. And all through his lifetime, he was a conniver. He was always trying to con people and trying to take, and when his old man was dying, Jacob dressed up so he would look like his brother Esau, you know, put hairy wool around his neck and changed his voice, and he stood before his blind father and he said, "I'm Esau, bless me, father." And his father said, "What's your name?" He said, "I'm Esau." He said, "Come over here, boy, so I can kiss you." So what he did is he got close to him, you know, and the old man put his arm around him, and he really was not sure. So he put his arm around him and he felt the back of his neck. He said, "The voice is Jacob's, but the feel is that of Esau." He said, "I'm Esau." And he blessed him. Well, a little bit later on, he had to eat those words because he was sleeping alongside the brook one night and somebody started to wrestle with him. You remember the story? And you remember what the wrestler said to him? "What is your name? What's your name?" You get that? You lied back there about your name. Now what's your name? He said, "My name is Jacob. Deceiver. Supplanter. Con man. Crook." But he wouldn't let, but the con man, I mean, hey, there was something about him. He knew a good deal when he saw it. See, he'd conned enough people. He said, "Hey, I can't con this, but I'm not going to let it go." And so the angel that wrestled with him said, "Let me go for the day breaks." And he said, "I won't let you go unless you bless me." Isn't that something? That's wild. That's Jacob, the con man. "I won't let you go unless you bless me." God says, "You got some power, boy." He said, "I'm going to change your name. From now on, you'll be called Israel. Prince with God." You get the picture? So, all of Jacob's descendants will not be saved because most of them are con men. But within that remnant, I shouldn't have said that. I'll eat that someday. First of all, that's not true, okay? Anyway, but many of them are. But I'm talking about Jacob in unbelief. But within that nation, there will be a remnant that will be Israel, the prince with God. So as a Gentile, you're not Israel under any circumstances. Israel within the nation is the spiritual aspect of it. That's all I'm trying to say. So when we say not all Jews are Israel, you understand what we mean. But you can't be an Israel without being a Jew. And I'm trying to get that point across because I want to get you divorced from covenant theology as far as I can. Now, The question then is, we should keep in mind that not all the Jews are Israel, but that all Israel are Jews. And the question is, what body of Scripture will God have for these Jews after this present dispensation? Because you know, think about it, you know that the rapture is going to take place, and the Jews, the Gentiles as well, but the Jews are going to be left behind, the unsaved Jews, and even a believing remnant. If they, even though they might at that time turn to Christ as the Messiah, you see. Now, they're going to be left behind. And there needs to be a body of Scripture for those Jews in the tribulation period. The church age epistles is not going to be applicable for them any more than the Old Testament's applicable for you. You don't practice church doctrine out of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers. You read it and you believe it, but you don't practice it. And when a Jew in the tribulation period reads the book of Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and those texts, they're not going to apply. They're going to be reading that and say, well, boy, that we missed out on something there. See? Now we've got to go through the tribulation. That'd scare you. But now you've got a group of Gentiles teaching that the church has to go through the tribulation. Bless his heart, Marvin Rosenthal and a bunch of other folks, and they got this pre-wrath rapture, and they got a mid-trib rapture, and you know, and he that endures to the end will be saved, and anybody looking for the Lord will be saved, and just on and on and on, you say. I mean, I understand why Christians are so messed up. All right? Now, to whom are these books written, and who wrote them? Well, one verse, in verse 1 of the book of James, if you'll turn to James 1, we talk about these books that are going to be necessary for this remnant in the tribulation period. If you look at James 1:1. In James 1:1, my. Just not going to make it. James 1:1. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, you know, if you can't, you know, the point is, the church is not the 12 tribes of Israel. And if it was the 12 tribes, you wouldn't know which tribe you belong to. And if you did know what tribe you belong to, you wouldn't know why you're scattered. You see? But it's talking about the 12 tribes, and they're all Hebrews. And that's the book of James. And so we got Baptists running around, little bottles of oil in their pocket, trying to anoint Baptist Christians. Right? Which is the silliest thing on this planet. See? Well, I got some oil. One guy says, I'm spiritual. I carry 3-in-1 oil, you know. One for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Ghost, you know. Well, that's cute, but it isn't scriptural. And Baptists don't know any better. They say, oh, please come and anoint me. Well, it's in the book of James. Well, why don't you get a healing handkerchief? That's in the Bible. See? You see the problem you run into? And it says, let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray for them and confessing their sins. I've never seen that happen yet. See. Matter of fact, I had a guy come here. He had cancer. We used to put him over here in a recliner, you know, and he called me and wondered if I'd come to his house and anoint him with oil, and I did, and he died. See? Didn't help. I anointed him and he died anyway. So you don't want to call me. But you see the problem? You see why Christians just, they don't know if they're supposed to speak in tongues? And since they don't know, if you say anything about it, they get a little upset because you're picking on the brethren. That's my job, is to pick on people. Don't you pick on me. It doesn't bother you to pick on me. Amen? And so, you got folks running around. They don't know if they can lose their salvation or not. They don't know if they're supposed to speak in tongues or not. They don't know if they're supposed to eat meat or not. They don't know if they're supposed to keep the Sabbath or not. They don't know if they're supposed to be healed when they pray. They think every time they pray they're supposed to get an answer. They're supposed to get some kind of sign. People are saying, we're putting out a fleece. We're just putting out a fleece. You know? Dear God, build a hedge around us. Now, those are basic youth seminar concepts, and those are not Bible terms for a child of God. Why would you put out a fleece? Why do you need to? Why? Why would you want to do it anyway? Huh? You want to tempt God? Do you think that God was pleased with Gideon when he put out a fleece? He showed his unbelief. Amen? So I wouldn't fall into that trap, say, well, we're putting out a fleece. You're trying to fleece God. And a con man knows what that term means. All right. So the Hebrews was written to the Hebrews in Jude, and I'll stop here in just a minute. It will also be for those in the day of the Lord. Now, James was written to those who were scattered abroad as a result of the persecution recorded in the book of Acts. And it will also serve the 12 tribes in the day of the Lord who will be scattered because of persecution. Now, Peter was never an apostle to the Gentiles. He was one of the 12 apostles to the Hebrew nation. And it's impossible to trace Peter's call, commission, and ministry and fail to see this important fact. He writes to the Hebrews in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. I'll wait for you. 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. James writes to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Now, Paul declared that Peter's gospel was to the Jews in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 7. Paul said, but counterwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcision was committed to Peter. The gospel of the circumcision. Do you hear that? You have the gospel of the uncircumcision, Paul said, was committed to me. That's to the Gentiles. That's the gospel of the grace of God without works. As the gospel of the circumcision was committed to Peter. You see? No, he's not saying we took the same gospel just to different people. That's not what he's saying. Likewise, the book of Hebrews, which was written to the Hebrews, and the book of James, which was written to the 12 Hebrew tribes, which were scattered abroad, Peter writes to the Hebrew strangers who were scattered abroad. Now, the first use of the word strangers refers to Jacob, who was Israel. And it's used to describe Israel throughout Scripture. 1 and 2 Peter were to the dispersed Hebrews who are called strangers. There isn't any evidence that Peter ever visited Rome. The Catholic Church tries to get him in Rome. But the Bible said he was in Babylon. If you'll turn to 1 Peter 5:13, we'll be through here in a second. In 1 Peter 5:13, Peter says, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salute you, and so doth Marcus my son. There's more evidence that Peter went to Babylon than there's none that he ever went, evidence that he went to Rome. And what Peter, during the Acts period, there was a remnant at Babylon, obviously, and that they had believed that Jesus was the Messiah. James said, you see how many thousand Jews have believed and they're zealous for the law? Now, in the day of the Lord, the Acts scene will be repeated again. And I'll stop with this text. Would you turn to Revelation 18? Revelation 18:4. Revelation 18:4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not her plagues. Now, you know what we've tried to do with that? We've tried to spiritualize it. See, we're right back to the game of spiritualizing and tried to teach that it's talking about the Catholic Church and trying to get people to come out of the Roman Catholic Church. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about literal Babylon. Just as Peter was with a remnant in the book of Acts, after the church raptures, there will be a remnant of Jews in Babylon. There are Jews in Babylon now, in that part of the world anyway. And they come out of there just before God burns it up. You see. Now, how would the Jews know that? By reading the book of Revelation, which will be their daily newspaper during that period of time. They know what to do, what's going on, and what to watch for. They'll find assurance in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude and James and Hebrews will become relevant books, and they will understand them, and that'll be their books, just like your books, Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and Timothy and Titus and so on. All right, does that make sense to you? Okay. Well, Lord willing, next week we may get into the first verse of the book of Hebrews, but we need to lay this groundwork and try to help you get started. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed in prayer.